let's just try and center ourselves. Let's just try and be calm and allow me to open with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you will bring a bit of quiet in our lives, and where we might be busy with frantic thoughts, where we might be struggling with this lockdown and going to bad places where we might not be getting the exercise or the social contact that we need. We pray that you will minister to us tonight, Lord, as we reflect on this very important virtue of patience. We pray that you will talk to us through it. And anything that I say that is silly or not of you or is just distracting, I pray that it will just disappear. And I pray that you will really speak to us in this message. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okie dokie. So we're talking about patience. And the biggest fight that I had with my wife this year, now I track the amount of fights that I have with my wife, and the biggest fight that I had with my wife this year was early on in the year. I guess the year is still pretty young, maybe not. And we went to the doctor for a checkup, but I wasn't really excited to go for a checkup. This was when Loki was still inside Lorraine. And just because we went the previous week, and we saw the sonogram and we oohs and ahs, and we did 2 weeks before that. So I thought maybe this third one, I'm not necessary for that. Which, by the way, if you're a guy and you're planning to do the whole parenting thing, that's the wrong answer. Okay, just never. You just always go. It doesn't matter if you have tickets to see the World Cup final. You go to that doctor's appointment with your wife. So lesson learned. Sorry, Lorraine. And I went, but obviously I was quite reluctant. And I sat there in the doctor's waiting room, and it's very appropriately called a waiting room. And there we waited, and 15 minutes turned into 30 minutes, turned into 45 minutes, turned into an hour, turned into an hour and a half. By then I had a twitch. I was just ready to punch somebody. And at that moment, the receptionist just, you know, didn't say sorry that we're running late or whatever. She just said, "Doctor is ready to see you." Now, I've got issues, all right? This is not me preaching. This is me confessing, all right? So when she said, "Doctor is ready to see you," then I just tripped and I said, "Why, thank you, receptionist." Because I hate it when people refer to people by their profession. Doesn't make sense, all right? So I just said, "Thank you, receptionist. We shall go to the doctor. The pastor shall go. Come on, lecturer. Let's go and see the doctor." And the point is that I hate waiting. I've got a problem. But I know that I'm not the only one, as the song goes, I think. Because recently I read of a CEO who actually billed the doctor for his time. He waited for an hour and a half and the doctor saw him. And when the doctor sent him his bill, he just sent him his bill and he calculated the difference. And that was how he did it. He sued the doctor for wasting, or he billed the doctor for an hour and a half of his time. Here's the worst part. I have a little bit of sympathy for the CEO. I understand a little bit where he comes from. In any case, it's my issues. It's my issues. Don't take notes now. But my issues are not just reserved for the medical profession. I take my issues everywhere. So when I go to the shops, to a spa or whatever, then when I decide which cashier, which counter I'm going to take, then I have to do a very sophisticated calculation. I'm quite proud of myself. So I would very quickly determine, I will count people standing at a particular counter. I would look at the amount of items that they have in their bags. I would also look at the cashiers. Are they sharp? Who's running quickly? Who's doing a quick job? Who's new? Who's an old hand? To speed up the process. And that's how I decide where to queue when I go and do shopping. And then it doesn't stop there. There's really something wrong with me, because I would track the guy who sort of joined a queue at a similar time than I did. And I would try and determine who wins that particular competition, because for me, it is very much a competition. And I would measure myself against this guy. And when I beat him, it is just, there's this Schadenfreude. I am just glad about the fact that I beat that guy. I am out of this shop faster than he is. And that's because I am impatient. Now, the interesting thing is that impatience is almost seen as a virtue in parts of our society today. Because I'm impatient means that, well, he can get things done. He's going to return quicker than other people because he really doesn't have a lot of patience. So it's almost seen as a virtue. You're an activist or a go-getter in as much as you are seen as impatient. But ancient people never thought of patience or impatience like that. They always saw impatient people as shallow or stupid. And if we are truly honest with ourselves, we'll recognize that our more stupid moments came when we were impatient. So maybe you were infuriated by something you read in the news about people on the other spectrum of your political persuasion. You just shared it and you were impatient because you didn't wait for all the information to come in. You didn't look at all the data. You didn't look at all the context. And now you look like a fool because you effectively shared at least fake news, half news, or at worst fake news, because you were impatient. And I'm pretty sure that most people who can drive can identify with this. When you are stuck in traffic and you can see the lanes next to you are moving, but you are stuck in your lane, and you're thinking, oh gosh, what happened in front of me? And you just pull your car out there, you spin into the lane next to you, and you just look for the culprit. Who is it? What is he or she driving, and what's wrong with them? And you just shake your head when you see the culprit. But then you notice that person is, her car or his car broke down. There's absolutely nothing that they can do about it. Yet that doesn't really help our impatience. We still moan and grumble and moan ourselves past that particular driver. And shame, man. If you've ever been on the receiving end where you are the car breaking down and you just push the pedal in such a powerless feeling because nothing is coming out, it is a horrible feeling. And then, if you're like me, you get out and you open the bonnet, but you have no idea what you're looking at. I mean, basically the only thing that I can deduct from opening the bonnet is the engine is still there. I don't know why the car broke down. But in any case, we do that. But yet, if you are at the back, you do not ask those questions because you're impatient and you just hoot. So whether this is fair or unfair, I just know that waiting for me, whether it's at internal affairs, whether it's in the shops, whether it's at a medical doctor, whether it's in traffic, is waterboarding for the soul. It is the worst kind of torture for the soul. And I know also that I'm not the only one. But James says something to impatient people like us. In James 5, verse 7 to 11, he says this. James 5, verse 7 to 11. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. According to James, the opposite of patience is grumbling. That's interesting. So in other words, the antonym to patience is grumbling. Now, when I am impatient, and it kind of makes sense, because when I am impatient, the first and the second and the third thing that I want to do is I want to grumble. Jeez, why aren't these people respecting my time? Can't they do the math? Why aren't there more people at that counter? Like, where's the manager? What's happening to this country? Or our thoughts just go to all these grumbling thoughts. This guy is so annoying. It's so hard to listen to him. Not even his mom can like him. We grumble and we grumble. And you know what grumblers do? Is they find other grumblers. And then they grumble together. They form this little community of grumblers. And for James, it is as dangerous as hell. To grumble is as dangerous as hell. Now, this is weird. Because he says, God will judge you. The judge is knocking. Beware of the judge. Okay, but he doesn't say beware of the judge you murderers, beware of the judge, you adulterers. I mean, those are the typical sins that we think, yeah, and those guys are really deserving of judgment. He says, beware of the judge, you people who grumble, you people who are impatient. It doesn't seem like that deserves judgment, which is interesting. But C.S. Lewis talks a little bit more about this. He says this in his book, The Great Divorce. Hell begins with a grumbling mood, and yourself, at first, still distinct from it, perhaps still criticizing this grumbling. And in a dark hour, may will that mood embrace it. You can repent and come out of it again, but there may come a day when you can do that no longer. Then there will be no you left to criticize the mood, nor even to enjoy it, but just the grumble itself going on forever like a machine. Lewis is, if you read the biggest story in The Great Divorce, there's this lady, and she seems like a very nice lady, like the next lady, but she's moaning and grumbling a little bit, and she's just, oh, this lady didn't say that, but she wasn't there when I told her, and I can't believe she was so selfish, and I cannot believe she didn't think about it. In any case, my dear. So she seems quite friendly, but she is grumbling the whole time. And then the one guy asks the question, says, surely this lady is not deserving of judgment. And then the guy says, well, not yet, but this grumbling takes hold of you, and it comes and it lives in you. And then eventually, this grumble just go on forever like a machine. There's no thing, no person, no human left to criticize the mood, to criticize the grumbling. You've just become what Lewis calls a grumble. So again, for James, this is a terrible sin. For Lewis, this is a terrible sin. And we, as I think as dialogers and people in the modern world, we do not see moaning as such a big problem, but perhaps we are wrong. So the word in this James chapter 5 that is translated as patience is the Greek word macrothemia, which if you translate it directly, it literally means long suffering. Now when you grumble and when you are annoyed with somebody, you are not gracious to that person, so you are, by very definition, you are not long-suffering. You are short with this person. You are impatient. So the opposite of grumbling is patience, long-suffering, giving the person the benefit of the doubt, not writing him off just because he's annoyed you so many, many times before. Every time you hear his voice, you just want to, you do not expect anything reasonable to come out of his or her mouth. And that's your impatience. And it is a lack of grace. It is a lack of long-suffering. Now, I hate to give the punchline away of a sermon so early on, but if you know anything about the story of humanity, if you know anything about the story of the Bible, it is this. We are continuously messing it up. We are very annoying. We're a little bit like a giant hormonal bipolar teenager. Then we're up, then we're down, then we obey God, then we ignore him, then we reject him, then we curse him. And despite all of that, he is patient with us. God is gracious. And when God calls us, when God says, this is how I am with you, then he implies that is how you need to be with others. So we are grumbling because we lack love. We grumble because we are not long-suffering. We grumble because we lack grace. But the examples that I just used were individual examples. In other words, there's somebody that annoys you and you need to be gracious towards that person. But the second part of this short passage that we read in James refers to, let's say, corporate impatience. In other words, you are not impatient with a person, you are impatient with a particular situation. Now, what's interesting is that at the beginning of the lockdown, South Africans really rallied and behind the president and the government, and we were very supportive of the lockdown. And then as our alcohol ran out and our cigarettes ran out, and that includes Gareth Cliff's and the DA's cigarettes and alcohol, people became a little bit impatient. And I think the second part of our passage refers to this corporate impatience, when we are just not happy with our current situation and we are impatient with our current situation. And then James referred to the prophets as well as to Job And he does not refer to Job because he was annoyed with his wife and he was long-suffering with his wife. He refers to Job because Job lost everything. His situation was absolutely horrible. And he's commended because he persevered through that. So, here's a question. If we do not have patience as a society, if impatience is almost a virtue in our world today, if being a grumbler is not really a problem because we are all just constantly grumbling and moaning about everything, if we do not necessarily see that as a problem, but the Bible seemed to be very serious about grumbling and impatience, and it holds patience up as this great virtue, the question is, how should we wait? How should we be patient? Let's look at this James passage again, or just that part. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. We typically think of being patient as being passive. You are just waiting around. You're just waiting for something. So we think it is passive. And many Christians abuse this term of just waiting on the Lord. They'll say, you know what, I don't have clarity about where to go next, but I'm just waiting on the Lord. But what they do with their waiting is they're just binging on Game of Thrones or Netflix or something. Or they say, you know, we're just waiting on the Lord to give us a breakthrough in terms of our finances, but they are standing in the queue at Woolies buying Woolies food. Now that is not waiting on the Lord, because waiting in the Christian imagination is something that is active. It is an activity, and it's in this passage. If you just look at it, the farmer says, the farmer waits for his land to yield his crop. He's waiting for the rain. But if you know anything about agriculture, you have to plow the land, you have to plant, you have to fertilize it, you have to make sure that weeds do not take over, you need to make sure that no animals or rodents or whatever get into the land. There is so much that you need to do, and then you wait. Then you wait on the Lord. So I think the Christian imagination is one where we wait on the Lord, but that waiting is active. It is not passive. So if you think about it, all the biblical figures, the major biblical figures, think of a Moses or a Jacob or a Joseph, they had this period where they waited, a waiting period, but they were busy. In that waiting period, it was very formative. Moses, he killed the Egyptian, and then he went into the desert, into Midian desert, and there for 40 years he was prepared. And then he eventually led the Israelites out, and then he went to the desert again. A guy like Joseph, he had these dreams of grandeur, but what was his waiting period? What was his preparation period? Sold into slavery, working for Potiphar for a while, and then in prison. And those were wilderness periods. They were waiting on the Lord. They were formative periods, but they were active waiters. They were busy in those times. Another guy who had to wait a very long time is King David. He had to wait something like 13 years between being anointed as king and being crowned as king. And you've got Saul, who is attacking him, and he wants to end David. And now David is waiting. He's literally hiding out. And in Psalm 37, we read a psalm that we think is written during this time where he is hiding from Saul. So he's hiding somewhere and he says this. Do not fret. This is Psalm 37. Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. So David is waiting on the Lord. And this term, waiting on the Lord, is used more than 40 times in the Old Testament. And for David, if we read this psalm carefully, waiting is active. The first thing that he says, just be waiting on the Lord. I'm in this horrible situation. I'm waiting, but I'm trusting in God. That's an activity. To trust in God is an activity. It doesn't come natural to the human heart. Do good. He says this, do good. Trust in God, wait in Him, but do good. Now, this is interesting because a lot of us will just wait for God to give clarity about our direction in which we are going, to give clarity about various things, and then we think we can just wait passively. But that command is there, do good. If you are in a job that you are not particularly fond of, then that command is there. Whilst you wait, even if you are not, even if you do not think that this is what you need to do for the rest of your life, you can do good. You can be good to your colleagues. You can spend the money that you get from there well. You can give generously. You can pray for your company. You can serve those people, even if you are not very passionate about your job. Even if you do not have a job, even if you are unemployed, you can do good. Even if you are unemployed during lockdown, you can do good. There are many people who are now terribly lonely. You can pray and you can try and reach out to them via WhatsApp or whatever. And you can try your best to do good. You do not have, whilst we wait, if things needn't be resolved before you can do good. Take delight in the Lord. Something else that David tells us in this psalm. Take delight in the Lord. Another command. Commit to Him. Another command. Be still. Now, that is an activity because that does not come naturally to the human heart to be still. You know what's interesting is that we often say that Jesus experienced every human emotion. But the one thing that we never see, I don't think Jesus ever experienced this, is something that we experience all the time. And that is to be frantic. Frantic. Thoughts the whole time. Jesus, I never saw Him as frantic. And yet that is what we are. We live in this frantic world. And David says, whilst you wait on the Lord, whilst you are patient, be still. Be still. Do not be frantic. Center yourself. Meditate on His great works in your life and in history. Be still. You know, we are called as Christians to be a non-anxious presence in a frantic world. But that is, again, something that we need to actively pursue whilst we wait. The last thing that I want to point out is the fact that whilst he waits, David, it says, avoid anger. That is so difficult. When other people are succeeding and they are scheming, they are not obeying the rules, they are being corrupt, God says, do not play the same game. Even if they are doing that, do not fight evil with evil. Wrath belongs to God. Now, what he's effectively saying is that David and Johan and anybody who's watching now, if there's something that is horribly wrong at work, you can call it out, but do not play the same game as those guys are playing, because wrath belongs to me. And if as soon as you try to take vengeance into your own hand, I cannot trust you with vengeance. So give it to me, because me being God, I can hold on to that. And not going to revenge, as it were. So to avoid anger is something that we need to do whilst we are actively waiting, whilst we are farming and waiting for the rain to come. If there's one helpful line that I think can really help us if we try to make sense of waiting, if we try to make sense of patience, is this. What God does in us while we wait is as important as the thing we are waiting for. So if there's one thing that you remember from tonight, just remember this. What God does in us while we wait is as important as the thing that we are waiting for. At Stanford University many years ago, they ran an experiment. It's called the marshmallow test, or the marshmallow experiment. So they got a bunch of four-year-olds, I think that's how old they were, and they put them in this room, and then a lady would come and say, here's a marshmallow for you, but I'm going to leave the room. If you can wait till I'm back and not eat this marshmallow, then I will give you another marshmallow. And they've actually done subsequent tests that you can see on YouTube, but it's just for the fun. It's just for fun. It's not for academic purposes. And it is just hilarious to see these kids trying to fight this urge, trying to figure out how do they operate with this thing called delayed gratification. So some kids will sing songs. Other kids will just slap themselves in the face to distract themselves from this marshmallow that's in front. Other kids would lick the table in the hope that the marshmallow somehow gave its flavor to the rest of the table. And some of them ate the marshmallow. But here's what's interesting about that original marshmallow test. The kids The research team tracked those kids as they became adolescents and adults, and what they've noticed is this. The kids who were able to wait for the second marshmallow, they were far more successful in life, in their relationships, in their job, because they acquired this skill of delayed gratification. The kids who ate the marshmallow jumped between jobs, jumped between relationships. They were not able to wait because waiting is such a skill. And it's so interesting that what those kids got out of waiting for the second marshmallow is far more than just two marshmallows. It's this thing that we call delayed gratification. Now, if you're a Christian, you are supposed to understand the importance of waiting. Because we had an interview with Stanley Havervas. What a privilege to just ask this guy questions. He is one of the greatest theologians of our time, this old man. And we asked him, what's the most important thing that Christians can do? What sort of virtues can we practice now? And he said, we must practice the virtue of patience, which gave me the idea to talk about patience tonight. And as he spoke about it, he said, remember that we are an eschatological people. In other words, we are awaiting people. Just think of that line in verse 7 of James 5. Be patient until the Lord's coming. That is a line you continuously hear. In the Old Testament, they were waiting for the Messiah to come. In the New Testament, waiting for the Lord to return. In that sense, we're a little bit like the, I think the Greek god, Janus, where we get our god, where we get our month, January, from. Looking back and looking forward. He had two heads, so he looked in two separate directions. And in that sense, we look back to the greatest event in human history, the death and resurrection of Jesus, the beginning, the establishment of his kingdom here on earth. But we also look for his return. We are awaiting people. We wait for everything to be redeemed. So in that sense, Christians are supposed to practice this theology of waiting. Now, this takes place in many parts of our lives, not just lockdown, not just waiting during lockdown, but just think about this. For centuries now, Christians has had this stupid idea that says this, that you must try and wait before you have sex. Sex, the proper context for that is marriage, and you need to try and wait. And unfortunately, many Christians judged people who didn't wait. And that's just bad and something that we can just dismiss as problematic. But what's interesting is today, it's the reverse. People are judging Christians who wait sexually. They call it unnatural. They call it antibody. They call it puritanical. So the judgment has turned, which is interesting. But here's the thing. As Christians, what we've taught for centuries is that you wait. And in some, you wait for marriage, and in some cases you don't get married, and then you don't have sex. But it's okay, because we are awaiting people. We've got the religious, the spiritual is a better term, the spiritual resources to make sense of this. We wait in relationships. You know, today it's so easy to get divorced. More than 50% of marriages end in divorce. That's maybe why Oscar Wilde said way back that one of the main reasons for divorce is marriage. But more than 50%, more than half of marriages end in divorce. Because it's so easy. If you don't feel like it, you can just get out. But in Christianity, in our faith, in the church, we say, no, wait. You wait. You make it work. And dear friends of mine, Christian friends, recently went through a dry spell and they really struggled. And they waited. And they toughed it out. And we recently just received the message that they are reconciled. It's the best news I've heard this week. Because they waited. They're awaiting people. That's what Christians are supposed to be. Maybe you are still single and you are you're in your 30s, late 20s or whatever, and society tells you to just, you know, connect with anybody who's willing. And you've got somebody who's some compatibility there, but you know that it's not going to be a good idea to pursue this. And you just long for a little bit of intimacy. And you say, no. Even if every bone in your body wants to just pursue a fling or a relationship with this person, you wait because you can, because we are awaiting people. And it's definitely not just a sexual or a relationship thing. You You want to go get ahead in your job. You want to climb the ranks. And to do that, you need to take a shortcut. You need to scheme. You might need to slander your opponent. That's how politics work. And whether it's work politics or politics, that's how you get ahead. But you wait. You continue doing good. Remember what David said in Psalm 37. Just continue doing good. Wait on the Lord. You do not play that same game. If you think about waiting in the South African context, you have to mention Mandela. I mean, that guy waited for 27 years in jail. And I don't know much about Mandela's faith. I once met a guy who wrote a book, Mandela's Faith. But I don't want to go into that. But I can't help but think that Mandela must have read Psalm 37 because, you know, he waited 27 years in jail and he suffered so much at the hands of a terrible regime. And when he came out, everybody expected him to enact vengeance, to seek wrath, and he didn't. He preached reconciliation, he preached forgiveness. He did not seek wrath. And it's almost as if he just allowed wrath to be in the hands of God. He did not seek that. And it's interesting, at the end of the psalm, it says, the evildoers will be destroyed, but those who wait on the Lord, they will inherit the land. Now, I mean, it's so true in the story of Mandela and the story of the apartheid regime. The apartheid regime is this inconvenient blip on the radar of history, whilst Mandela is etched in history. And he literally inherited the land. He was president of the land. He's now father of the nation, whatever you want to call him. But there's something of this spiritual principle that is at play. If you wait on the Lord, even if it means 27 years in jail, and you do not take it into your own hands, then you will inherit the land. So currently, friends, we are in a waiting phase in this country and in this world, and it's difficult for us. And if you're listening to this, then chances are that you are in the middle class, and waiting for you is even more difficult. You know why? Because of affluence. Because we've been able to buy ourselves out of waiting for so long. We don't use public transport. Let me just speak for myself, because maybe you will be insulted. I do not use much public transport, so I do not have to wait a lot. Even though I find it very frustrating to wait for a doctor, I wait for a doctor at a private hospital, not at a public hospital, where the waiting continues for days sometimes. I do not need to learn how to be patient, because I've been able to buy myself out of it. And that is why it is perhaps so difficult for us. So now we have to learn patience. We need to learn humility. And if you think impatience is actually just a lack of humility, because you're saying that I'm better than all of this, like I deserve better treatment, I cannot stand in this queue, I cannot be impatient, I need to go out and work, I need to do this with my life. And it's actually just a lack of humility if you think about it. Perhaps having to learn patience is a massive blessing. And it's important to know this, friends, that we have to learn it. It doesn't come naturally to the human heart. In Philippians, Paul says that I have learned to be content with a little and a lot. But the word that I want to focus there on is the word learned. He had to learn it. He had to acquire that skill. He had to flex that muscle. It takes practice to be content. Likewise, it takes practice to be patient. And if you really think about it, friends, all worthwhile things take time. All the things that are really and truly worthwhile take time. I'm raising a baby. And I'm sorry if I use that too much as a sermon illustration, but in any case. And it's very monotonous. It's very rewarding, but it's very monotonous. And he's 12 weeks old today, 3 months, and I'm very disappointed because he's still not catching balls. And I'm starting to think he's not my son, but in any case, the point is that it's something that your mind goes to horrible places if you have to wake up in the early mornings and this kid is just crying uncontrollably. But then you have to be patient, and if you ask almost any parent, they'll tell you that it's the most rewarding thing that they've ever done. But it's a slow waiting game. And it's not just the case with parenting. If you want to learn a language from scratch as an adult, it's a tedious, long waiting game. If you do postgraduate studies, again, the same thing. It takes long. But it's important to know this. What God does in you while you wait is as important as the thing that you get in the end. There is something that happens in us as we wait, as God is forming in us, as he formed Joseph in jail or in Potiphar's house, as he formed Moses in the desert, as he formed David, as he is hiding, as he is waiting for Saul to get out of the way. What God is doing to us in that waiting time is as important as the thing that we want to get in the end. How do we wait? Unfortunately, we've got a cult of youth, especially at the Aluach, we're a bunch of young people, at least. I mean, we've got students now calling us old, but we're in the early 30s. And we do not really have something that is very important to the church life, and that is elders. We don't have other people that we can mimic and imitate, and we don't think it's important. I don't talk about the Aluach, I talk about our culture. We've got this cult of youth where old people cannot do anything on technology, they cannot teach us anything. And it's usually something that old people taught us, to be patient. And that's something that we can imitate in the process. That's why we call them elders in the church as well. And they used to teach us the importance of waiting. I want to end with this analogy. I think I'm going to end with this analogy. There's a Catholic theologian called Henry Nouwen, a great mind, a great life that he lived. And he became friends with a trapeze artist, those guys who swing in the circus. It's quite scary. And he got to meet a flyer. Now, if you think of the trapeze artist, you've got a guy who catches, and then you've got the guy who does the somersaults, who flies in midair. Okay? So he's called a flyer, very creatively, and the other guy is called a catcher, very aptly again. So you've got a catcher and a flyer. And this flyer told him that the most difficult thing about flying is not the somersaults, it's not doing all the acrobatics in the air. It is to be absolutely still just before the catcher catches you, because your instinct is to try and grab and catch the hands over there. You want to catch the catcher. You do not want to be a flyer. You want to be a catcher. And when that happens, that's when it's almost fatal. So the most important and most difficult thing is not the acrobatics. It is being absolutely still as you hold your hands out for the catcher to catch you. That sounds terrifying. I'm pretty sure that they had great relationships with the catchers. They never said anything bad and always just bought them whatever they wanted to. So they had to wait there in absolute stillness. And that waiting must have felt like an eternity, like an eternity. To get back to the passage of Job, let's keep this trapeze metaphor in the back of our minds. In James it says, guys, be like Job. Look at his perseverance there. Now, if you know anything about the story of Job, he did persevere, and he grumbled and he moaned, but he moaned to God. He spoke to God, which is... When you grumble to God, it's called lament. When you grumble to each other, it's called grumbling. So it can be excused. And eventually, God speaks to him, and he just reveals who he is, his might, what he's done in this universe, just who God is. And after that, Job is very relaxed. He is patient. He is not anxious. He says, I know the things that I've said about you is wrong, and I'll shut my mouth. And you can just see Job being so relaxed in that moment. And he's flying through midair like a trapeze artist. He's got no attachments. He's got nothing. Everything has been stripped away from him. No job, no wife, no house, no kids, no animals, nothing. But he's relaxed in that last moment in that book. Why is he relaxed? Because he's now just focusing on the catcher. He's not trying to hold on to things. He's not trying to defend himself. He is just waiting in absolute stillness, like this trapeze artist, to be taken hold by this catcher. And if you know anything about God, if you know anything about what Jesus did, his death and his resurrection and this beautiful movement that he started that we call the kingdom of God, then you'll know that in this waiting period that we find ourselves in, you can be relaxed. Why? Because the guy who's catching you is Jesus, and he is good, and he is someone that you can trust. And that means that you're going to have to do something that is very difficult. You're going to have to actively wait. It might be the most difficult thing, more difficult than all the somersaults. You have to actively wait on him for him to catch you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are patient with us. Thank you that although we are constantly just being up and down and immature and inconsistent, you are patient with us when we are so annoying. You do not lose your patience, and we thank you for that. Lord, as we are struggling to wait, as we are struggling to grow in our patience, as we are struggling to develop this virtue in our lives, we pray that who you are and what you've done for us, and the fact that you haven't given up on humanity, that will penetrate our hearts in such a way that we will develop patience for others. But Lord, as we are waiting on you, I pray that it will be an activity, that we will actively wait, that we will continue to do good, even if we are waiting for the rain, even if we are waiting for the lockdown to end, that we will plow the lands, that we will plant, that we will get the weeds out, Lord, that we will take care of ourselves spiritually, that we will actively wait on you. And yeah, Lord, this image of you being the great catcher when we have to wait in absolute stillness, it's terrifying. It must feel like an eternity to just wait and not do anything. But you call us to wait and to trust. And yeah, Lord, thank you that we can trust you. Thank you that you are the God who caught all of us, who dealt with sin on the cross in our place. You are the great catcher, Lord, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.